I'm so glad you all could be here. What exciting day it is, again, just to be with people that have gathered together to worship God. I just got, though, a sobering message. Vera Parkhurst was just taken by ambulance to the hospital with stroke-like symptoms. So as our sister in Christ, we just want to remember her, and especially in the closing prayer. And it just illustrates, again, that as we live on this earth, as some of these songs we just sang, we have to look to God. And because if our faith isn't in Him, where will it be? Because none of us get out of here alive. And we have to trust in God, and that's why we exalt Him. You know, yesterday, you might have watched the horse race. It was the first Triple Crown winner in 37 years. And was the American Pharoah. Now, I'm sure that horse is going to end up in the Thoroughbred Hall of Fame. It seems like everyone that wants to remember and exalt people of notoriety, they have a Hall of Fame for them. You know, there's an NFL Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. I think even baseball has one. I know you know where it is. Cooperstown, New York, all right. And, of course, the NBA has one. But did you know there was a croquet Hall of Fame in West Palm Beach? People do anything to be recognized. There's a freshwater fish Hall of Fame in Hayward, Wisconsin. Then there's the Bowling Museum Hall of Fame. And then this is one I'm sure some of you can relate to, the Buckaroo. That's the Cowboy Hall of Fame in Winnemucca, Nevada. Well, we've been talking about, over the last several weeks, about growing up in Christ and maturing. And that takes us to chapter 6 of the Hebrew letter, where Paul says, I know there's some you need to be taught again. You're just babes. You need to start all over with the ABCs of God's Word. But let's press on to maturity, not lay again a foundation of those elementary teachings. And he gives us a short list of what they are. And we've decided, let's lay those foundations again so we can press on to maturity. And so the first one was repentance from dead works. Then we moved on to the idea of growing towards faith towards God. And these things are so natural in our spiritual growth that if we don't conquer them as babes, we'll never grow to maturity and take on the likeness of Christ. And it's just like our children. We raise them to leave the nest. With that being said, Lily, where are you? All right, congratulations. One of our graduates, 12 years of schooling and preschool. I don't know, did you repeat a couple grades? Now, what happens if Lily, after 12 years, all her peers graduated and she's still repeating the first grade? I'm going to get this. I'm going to learn how to read. I'm going to learn how to count. And you say, something's wrong with Lily. We need to intervene. She's not maturing. Now, I can say that because I know that was not the case. She graduated at the top or near the top of your class. Isn't that right? And may God bless you in your years and your endeavors ahead. But don't we expect maturity? And that's what God wants when He looks at us, to grow as Christians. And a lot of us chronologically have many years as a Christian, but spiritually we might still be babes or very young in the faith. Now, that's why we're taking the time to look at these elements so we can lay this foundation. And when we talk about faith towards God, we've spent two lessons just talking about God is. But you think that's what he has in mind here, that God exists? Because the Hebrew letter is written to Hebrews that come from a faith rich in the Old Testament. They were Jews. They were the Israelites. They accepted that God existed. That was not their challenge or their dilemma. They knew there was a God. So the word faith in here means something more than just acknowledging God exists. Faith here and their struggle throughout their history was coming to a point where they're going to trust Him with their very being, their whole life. All you have to do is look in the Old Testament. What did they do when they were delivered out of Egypt by such great miracles, they got in the wilderness, and what did they do? Complain. Let's go back. God just let us out here to die. And every time there was a hardship or some seemingly insurmountable obstacle, they complained because they were plagued with doubt and a lack of trust in God. So the word faith can mean trust. And there's the difference between those that acknowledge God and then actually follow Christ. A survey showed that a large majority of people in the States that believe in God live no different than those who have no faith at all. And we're talking about people that go to church on a regular basis. The survey shows they lie just as much as those that don't worship. They cheat just as much. They get drunk just as much. Their divorce rate is just as high. So there's a disparity between their faith and how they live. And it's because they haven't grown in this element here, trust. They're still trying to work their life out on their own rather than just saying, Lord, here I am. I'm going to walk with you. I'm just going to let you guide me in everything that I do. And when I encounter troubles, I'm not going to turn back and want to go home. I'm going to call on you in everything. And the way I'm going to get there is I'm going to come to a point where I can consider you're faithful. Because if we don't trust God as faithful, we're not going to follow him, much less call on him. And that's really the gist of our lesson. And to see examples of this, we're going to look at three individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. Because if God had a hall of fame of faith, it would be in Hebrews 11, where we just had this passage read for us. And here we see that it opens with this idea that faith is the evidence of, chapter 11, verse 1, it's the assurance of things hoped for. It's this evidence, a conviction of things that are not yet seen. And then in verse 6 really is the primer of the whole chapter, that without faith, you just can't please God. But faith has in it two components. The first is mental assent. Everyone that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. That was the Jews. That's every one of us here, isn't it? Or else we wouldn't be here. But where's our struggle? Yeah, we might have doubts sometimes about his very existence, but most of our struggle in why we don't follow him as we should is in trusting him, knowing that he's there for me, that he cares about me. And so we struggle with it. So we try to work things out our own, or we go to counselors, we try to seek help other places. But I've got to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's trust. Because if you trust, he's going to take care of you. You'll do anything he asks. This is the same lesson we talked about in Madrona Hills, largely. And it's so foundational. And I'm sure it will serve us purpose. Because if we look in this Hall of Fame of Faith, you're going to get the great heroes in Christian faith. There are 12 people mentioned specifically. Two groups actually referred to them. We're going to look at kings. We're going to look at men and women. One was a harlot. There's seven other people that are just referred to because in this great hall of fame of faith, we don't have time, the Hebrew writer says, to talk about all of them. But these are the icons of what it means to trust in God. They illustrate to us how to follow God and to call upon him because you've considered him faithful. Now, again, the first person we'll come to is going to be listed for our benefit in verse 7. And you're going to see perhaps a statue in this Hall of Fame of Faith or a picture. But in your mind's eye, you have to see it. And the first person you see is, by faith, Noah. And here we're going to be given an example from God of here's someone that I want you to emulate. And each person is going to illustrate for our benefit what it means to trust God. So I can be strengthened to do all things that he asked me. And then always calling on him when I struggle. Because I come to a point in my life, I know he's faithful. So let's look at each of these very carefully and briefly as well. But first of all, Noah. Here the text simply says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not seen, that's the catch word phrase here, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness to those keeping with the faith. Now, we all know the story of Noah, that in Genesis chapter 6, we see that God, one of the saddest statements in the Bible, he was sorry he made the world. That which was very good when he was done creating it, now had become so evil, their hearts were on evil continuously, that he looked and he said, I'm sorry that I've made man. But the contrast to that evilness in the world was Noah. And we see that in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And here, I want you to pay attention to this, verse 9. Noah was blameless in his time. Why? Because Noah walked with God. Here's a man who not just had a faith in God, but it so dominated his very person, his entire being was given over to following God. What does it mean, you say, to walk with God? Well, when he asks me to do something, I'm going to follow him and do it. I'm going to align my will with his will. Will I do it perfectly? No, but when I stumble, I'll acknowledge that and I'll get up and I'm going to trust you. And so that was Noah here. But notice the first thing, he was warned about things not seen. What had he not yet seen in his lifetime, according to Scripture? He had never seen it rain. There's no account that it had ever rained up until this time, but a mist rose above the ground and watered the plants. If there's been no rain, what else has he never seen? A flood. You know, what's a flood? And so here God tells him, I want you to construct an ark. Now, without giving the dimensions, what do you know about the ark? What was it? It was huge. It was over a football length long, and it's going to house all the animals of the earth, you know, two of them each. This is going to dominate his life for the next 100 years. He suffered in hardship and labor because he had to get the logs, hew the logs, put the logs together, and make this ark. We understand he was called a preacher of righteousness. And that means that he preached to people about the flood that's going to come. They didn't listen. Historically, the Jews say that Noah was mocked by his peers. And I can imagine how that went. What's rain, Noah? What are you talking about? Hey, do you think that thing's going to float? And after the fifth year, they would come back to him and just bug him. Oh, hey, Noah, how's the boat coming along? You know, and just constantly, fifth year, 50 year, 60 year, 70, just hear it over and over and over and over. All for something he's never seen. Now, why did he build that ark? Because he trusted God. He trusted him when God says, I've never seen it, I don't understand it, but I trust it. If he says it, it's going to happen. Because I've walked with you, God. And every time I tried to do my way, it blew up in my face. But when I listened to what you said, it always succeeded. You've never lied to me. You've always been faithful. You want me to build an ark 100 years? That's what I'll do. Now, a lot of us struggle with walking without understanding. That's been one of my biggest challenges. I want to know why God says to do something before I really comply totally. JC's like that because we have these conversations. He wants to know why God gives a commandment. And then I'll be more equipped to just fulfill it. Well, does this imply understanding here? No. He just did it. It's sort of like driving a car. You go out tomorrow and you start that car and you trust that that engine's going to start because the battery's going to have enough power to turn the engine over. And then when you go to work, when you come to a stop sign, you're going to hit the brakes and you're going to trust that car will brake and you'll come to a stop without injuring yourself or someone else. Everything's based on trust, but here, let me ask you this just simply. How many of you really understand how a car starts, how it brakes, or how a GPS works? Now you think about it. How does electricity work? How does it function? And how does it start turn that car over and fire it up so you can go to work tomorrow? So, well, I don't know, but I just trust that it will. So a lot of us people think we have to have understanding before we'll obey. That's not consistent with the way any of us live. We do so many things just out of trust. How can you explain how a car stops, the braking system? So a lot of us, well, I know, and you're a mechanic, a car guy, and Stan will tell you all the things. Well, tell me this. If you think you know so much, how does brake fluid, a fluid, enable the process for the car to actually brake and stop? A fluid. Because if you put something greasy underneath the tires, you'll slide farther, right? But a fluid, isn't it kind of greasy or slick? It causes you to stop. Now, can you explain that? So, I don't understand. Doesn't matter. Just step on the brake, and guess what happens? You're going to stop. And you entrust your life with something you don't understand. Isn't that true? GPS is the most silliest thing, because when they first came out and the person said in that mechanical voice, computer voice, turn left 500 feet, I got my map out. So, is he taking me the right way? I didn't trust him. And I wouldn't go unless I knew it was a route where I already knew the directions to start with. And after a while, you realize, man, I can trust this thing. And now we just put in the coordinates, and it says, in this non-human voice, turn right 1,000 feet. And I said, yes, I will. And we let it direct our lives. And get this, it's not even real. It's not a real person. And yet you and I struggle with listening to the voice of God. What's with that? Why do we struggle with that which we don't understand? Because it's not consistent with the way we live the most of our lives. And I'll suggest you also, it's arrogant. It's really the height of arrogance. I will not get in a car unless I understand the total braking system, how the combustion engine works, and how GPS can tell me where I am and where I'm going. Now, if you had that attitude towards driving and every rest of life, you would be immobilized. You would be paralyzed. You wouldn't do anything. And also, it's arrogant because you're saying those engineers, those scientists, those people that put satellites in the sky, those people that engineered your car, they don't know enough, and until you agree that they did it correctly, you're not going to get in your car and drive. Isn't that arrogant? And yet, I have been so guilty of saying, God, I don't understand, I don't want to do it, to the Almighty God. That's the height of arrogance. Noah didn't have that attitude at all. He walked with God. Said, I've never seen it rain. You want me to build an ark? I'll build an ark. And he was saved, him and his family. And he condemned the rest of the world because of their unbelief. They refused to get in the ark as well. Well, when we look at that, we see next that he comes to the attention, brings to our attention Abraham. And Abraham, again, it's by faith. And so we move over in the Hall of Fame, and the next person we see is this icon that was the father of faith to the Jews, Abraham. And of all the things Abraham did, he just goes right to his calling in Genesis chapter 12, where he was called to go to a place where he would later receive his inheritance. And he obeyed and went, even though, and get this, he didn't know where he was going. Now, that's the first thing I want just to point out to. He didn't know where he's going. So here we live in a patriarchal society where family's everything. It's your protection. It's your livelihood. You need them to take care of the livestock and protect you from the enemies. And God calls him up in Haran, northern of Israel, and says, Abraham, I want you to go to a place where I'm going to show you. Now, God didn't tell him where it was. He says, you just go and I'll show you. And when you're there, I'll tell you you're there. And it says Abraham got up and left family, left friends, left his protection, left his life, and went to where God had shown him. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know the land. He didn't know the direction. When he got there, he didn't know the people. He didn't know their language. He didn't know their customs. He was truly a stranger living in a strange land. Do you think that was challenging? What enabled Abraham to follow God in such a way? Turn back with me to Hebrews or Genesis chapter 12, where this account is given to us. He finally gets to the land of Canaan, and God says, "This is the land I'm going to give you." In verse 7, "To your descendants I will give this land." And I want you to notice what Abraham immediately does. So he built an altar there to the Lord. That's a time of worship. Verse 8, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, and Bethel in the west, and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord." And here's the very next important thing you know. Noah walked with God. Here it says, "And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Lord, where do you want me to go? You're calling on him for directions in your life. Lord, I don't know what these people are saying. I don't know what I'm doing here. Lord, I'm fearful. So what does he do? Rather than worry, he worships the living God that directed him to this point. Rather than cry in despair and poor me, he calls. See, that's the difference between a person that's immature, still in the first grade, and crying over every little inconvenience, and someone who's matured like Christ. They don't cry anymore. They don't whine and they don't complain. They call on the Lord. Because they've learned by walking with him like Noah, you can trust him. He'll deliver you. He will always be there for you. That's what made Abraham such a great icon of faith. And we go through this text and we find that's exactly what happened. And because of that, he received this promised land. He became a great nation, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we have to consider what the rest of the Hebrew writer says as we're looking at Abraham in this hall of fame of faith. It says he was looking for another city. And I think this is really key to our walking in trustful faith. By faith, he made his home in this promised land like a stranger, your Bible might say pilgrim or a foreigner, in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Well, how could he live as an alien? It's like you living in China the rest of your life. Or you living in the Middle East. How could you do that? How could you survive? And here's the clue. Because he's looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's your first clue. It's not of this earth, is it? And men and women that trust God with their life completely don't count life by the calendar on this earth. They look and live with a view towards eternity. They don't try to maximize their time on this earth and what can I get out of this day and the most of this month. They're looking like Noah being warned about things to come. Wow, you know, this 100 years is going to pass, but there's a flood coming. And if I don't get ready for the flood, we're going to die. Doesn't matter what you've done these 100 years. See, men of trust and faith don't look to settle down. They know there's something bigger than this life. And they know that. They've never seen it because they trust God. And when you live above this earth and above the pettiness and all the things that go on, then you're going to have a life of trust and following God and really a life of peace. Now, that was Abraham. And he's just incredible, his attitude and what he was able to do. And, of course, it empowered him eventually to be able to even offer his son, Isaac, on the altar. And that's why in the Philippian account it says, "Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, for the Lord is near." And he goes on to say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, Let your requests be made known to God. Be like Abraham. When your problems arise, don't worry, worship. Don't cry, call on the Lord. Trust that he's going to take care of you. And that leads us to the first woman in our hall of faith. Because here's Abraham standing, and right beside him, perhaps holding his hand, you have to see it in your mind's eye, is his wife, Sarah. Now, at first glance, I don't know about you, you might just say, hey, what is Sarah doing in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Because what is Sarah most noted for? Laughing at God's promise that this time, next year, Sarah is going to have a son. Remember that? She laughed. In fact, when she was called on it, when God said to Abraham, why did your wife laugh? She denied it. And it says in the text in Hebrews chapter 8, it's because she was afraid. She was afraid because she knew she was called on her doubt. But inside she said, how shall I have the pleasure of being old? She looked at herself in the mirror, if they had mirrors, and said, yeah, right. I'm past the age of childbearing. I've been barren all my life in the first place. There are no flu pills for Abraham. This is not going to happen. Did I say that tactfully enough? But that's what they're dealing with. So she laughed. And we find that when we look at her account, here it says in the Hebrew writer, says the account, by faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. Well, what happened between Genesis 18 and here in Hebrews 11, where she's laughing at God and here she has faith? Something's not told us in the Genesis account. We don't get the full story. It just gives us a synopsis or picture at that point in time where she's weak in her faith, her trust. She's full of doubt. But here, she's matured. Here's a case study in maturing to be like Christ. Maturing, pressing on in our faith. Because here it says in the text, she considered him faithful. So she had moved to a place of laughing and doubting God to, after walking with him, calling on him, to a point where she became totally trusting in him. Well, how did that happen? If you go back to Genesis 18, I just wanted to draw your attention to just a little of what went on in this back and forth between God and Abraham. Verse 12 is where Sarah laughed herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? That's where the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Here's verse 14. Got to notice one. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? This is what God's going to do when you doubt him. The first thing he's going to ask you and call you on it, why are you doubting? Why are you laughing? Why are you crying? Why are you complaining? Why did you quit? Why did you give up? And then he's going to come back after he's addressed our weakness and talk about himself. Who is your faith in? Is really, he's redirecting our attention, our eyes off of ourselves in this world and to look above. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, the answer obviously is, well, if you created the heavens and the earth, and you did it in 6 days, you created me, no, you can do anything. So the question is, why are you doubting then? Why are you troubled? And it's that answer that we must give to God, but most importantly right now, we must answer for ourselves. Why am I doubting? And so this becomes a test case for us in how to press on to maturity. Because we start a place of doubting. That's what it's normal for first graders in the first grader not to know how to read or count very well. Isn't that normal? But we don't want to stay stuck in first grade. You press on to maturity. It's normal for us when we first come to God to doubt Him, to not have complete trust. But as we age chronologically, and if we're still 10 years into our Christian walk and we're still struggling with primary elementary doubt, something's wrong. We need an intervention. So, well, what do you mean? Jesus said many times, Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 12, He says, don't be anxious. And He's talking there about food, shelter, and clothing. Our life on this earth. He said it's not reasonable because you can't prolong your life being anxious. Actually, it shortens your life. It's not logical because, you know, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. And you're more important than all of those. He knows what you need. So don't be anxious. And then He says that at the beginning of chapter 6 in the section of the paragraph. And the end, in the middle, He gives us the reason we're anxious. He says, O ye of little faith. Now, what word can we put in there for faith? Little trust. You just don't trust me. That's the problem. So here's what we have to do when we're dealing with anxiety. You say, well, I'm not anxious. Well, do you lose sleep? Do you worry? Do you fret? Are you just up in arms and there's no peace that surpasses understanding? You're just an agitated person. Well, yeah. Well, then do you believe God can do all things in your life? Yes. Well, then why are you anxious? The only answer is I don't trust Him. I don't trust that He'll do it for me. I don't trust that He cares enough about me that He'll intervene in my life. For everybody else, I see that. See, we're stuck in the first grade spiritually. And we have to move and mature and press on. Because I won't walk with God totally, completely, build the ark for my life until I conquer these little things of doubt. And it starts like Sarah. We laugh, we question ourselves, we come to an answer. Well, if God can do all things, that means He can do it for me. And then we finally give our lives totally for Him. You know, all these died in faith, He goes on to say, and they never receive inheritance on this earth. And it says they were looking for an inheritance to come later. And they confessed they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Their citizenship was really in heaven. And because of this faith, this is such a powerful statement. It says there in verse 15 or 16, therefore God's not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. When He looks at a person that will walk with Him, when they are troubled, they'll call on Him and they'll wrestle through their doubts and they'll grow in their faith. He says, I'm not ashamed when that person calls me their father. I'm proud. That person pleases me. And then I'll end with this. I don't have time, as the Hebrew writer says, to talk about the rest. People, he says, that the world was not worthy of them. That's such a powerful statement. Live your life on this earth so those around are not worthy of your person. So, wow, that's kind of... No, when you become like Christ and you live like Jesus, the world is not worthy of you. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Live that way. Don't become like the natives, but rise above. Walk with God. Trust Him with all your heart. And it starts simply by this song, trust and obey. If you trust Him, you're going to obey Him. If you don't obey Him, it really means you don't trust Him. You're still in first grade spiritually. You have struggling coming to worship. You have struggle obeying His commands. It's because we have struggle with faith and trust. This song is a powerful song. It's one of those timeless hymns because it still speaks to the heart of all our issues, our challenges. It's just to trust God with our very being and to say, Lord, here's my life. I give it all to You. What do You want me to do? If we can help you, won't you come as we sing the first and last verses of Trust and Obey.